Open your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. As we finish out this tremendous, tremendous book, The Keys to Rejoicing. I've learned that whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. The last section of this great chapter starts at verse 10. When the Word of God says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished." The word "flourished" has the idea of being revived. "Having flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." In a moment, we'll just see in this verse the apostle's carefulness as far as talking with these people, getting a message back. Epaphras brought the gift, and now he's enjoying the gift. And this is not a rebuke, but this is a blessing. They didn't know the need. But they, as a unique and giving church, when they found out or got wind, immediately sent to meet the need. Let's pray. Father, we realize this, that the Apostle Paul learned about contentment just as we do. It's not a natural thing, it's unnatural. And so, Lord, I pray that we would focus on this morning the lesson that the Apostle Paul is trying to deliver to us, that contentment is one of the greatest virtues, one of the greatest demonstrations of our true trust in you. We love you, Lord. Now bless this time we have together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The church at Philippi was a unique church as far as its giving was concerned. They were a compassionate church. And time and time again, they gave to meet the needs of the Apostle Paul so that he could spread the gospel. In this 10th verse, he's very careful to not in any way sound like it was a rebuke, because there was a lengthy time when the Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome where he had some special needs. And Epaphroditus was the instrument that God used as far as potentially carrying the message, or at least hearing, delivering the message to the church at Philippi. And then the Philippians met the need as far as taking up an offering and sending to meet the needs of the apostle. Many times, and we saw this in our missions conference, one of our missionaries that ministered the Ivory Coast was pictured in basically an area. There was a prison camp, and a lot of these individuals were in prison for things that were really ridiculous. Unpaid debt, almost like a debtor of prison. And when they were placed in the prison, until basically the judges felt it was time for them, for their case to be brought forth, they just stayed in prison. And I'm talking about years, for simply not paying a debt or doing something minimal. And those individuals, unless they had someone come and meet their needs, many of these men in prison would die there. And so one of our missionaries, Cuthbertson, missionary-to-be that is, that was here presenting his ministry, showed a picture of a whole area where people had moved from their location to a particular community for the specific purpose of making sure that their loved ones were fed lest they die. And this is somewhat the case as far as the Apostle Paul's prison was concerned. And that is, his needs were met by believers who knew about the needs. The Philippian church was an extremely giving church, and we see this in those last verses. So the Apostle Paul in verse 10 begins by saying this, and that is, Philippian believers, I understand that you didn't know about my need being in prison. And so I'm not rebuking you, because I've always been thankful for how you've taken care of me and how time and time again you have met my needs without batting an eye. And so that word flourish means it's revived. This giving spirit is revived because you found out the need. And now in verse 11, very important, which is basically the theme verse of the message, and that is contentment is a major theme in our rejoicing. Contentment is a major theme in our rejoicing. And that is, contentment, first of all, is a learned virtue. It's not a natural one. In verse 10 or 11, the Word of God says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have what? I have learned that whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content." Now, during the course of years, and January the 9th, I'll be 70 years old, and I have lived at some of the most wonderful times. There was a time when I lived with my grandparents. My father was working for the railroad, and they were traveling all over the place, and there's times where when he was working on the railroad, my mother would fly into different places. And California was a place where he was for a period of time. While he was working with the railroad, we stayed with our grandparents. And I remember in this particular farming community, they had a lot of cattle. I had a lot of cattle ranchers, those that farmed. And they didn't have much. Matter of fact, way up in northern Minnesota, right by the Canadian border, one of the coldest places in the world was International Falls. And so we were close to just really about 30 minutes away from the border. And I remember as I would go to my grandparents, literally, you would have to go about a mile away at least before you'd hit a neighbor. And I remember during those times that when things were economically tough, how that my grandmother would make gifts for us. While my parents were gone, they were unable to be with us, and there were times at Christmas when we were alone with our grandparents. And by the way, that was one of the greatest places on the face of this earth for us to be, because of the fact that they were just godly Christians, and they just absolutely loved us. My mother was the oldest daughter, oldest child in the family. And so during those times, my grandfather would make toys out of wood. He was a craftsman, and as well as a man's man, big burly chested man. When the coal mines in this area closed down, he did lumbering, and there was plenty of lumbering to do. He was a lumberjack. But I remember him sitting down and crafting different things so that we would have Christmas presents at Christmas time. And what a joy it was. He would finish some of those projects off. He had a woodshed, and he had a coal burning stove in his woodshed where he would shut the door when he was finishing some things off. And I remember opening up and how delighted we were just to get these things crafted, specifically crafted by our grandfather, and how special it was. I remember growing up, five boys, triple stacking bunk bed and double stacking bunk bed in one room, 10 by 10. The closet was probably about 4 foot wide and had all of our clothes. We had one dresser for all of us. And I know that a number of you in the same circumstance, but you know something? I can say this without batting an eye. We were happy. We didn't have much, but we were happy. Most in this room are living in luxury in comparison to what you grew up in, 70 years and older. And the Apostle Paul, realizing the circumstance from when he came, he had it not. He came from an extremely wealthy family, taught under the feet of Gamaliel. Was a person, because of his discipline, because of his education, became a prominent figure as far as the Israeli army was concerned. He lived literally a life of luxury. Those things, it says in this book, that he counted to be the most valuable things, he put those things aside and chose instead a life of poverty and suffering. Because even like as it's, I love in Hebrews chapter 11, where the Word of God says this, Moses chose to suffer affliction with God's people, choosing rather to basically enjoy the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul surrendered up his notoriety, his good position, because he caught a glimpse of the most valuable thing in life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't come upon basically this contentment in an easy way. He came on it by suffering and learning how to suffer and trust in the Lord. How would you like to have been stoned and go back into that same city that you were stoned and preach the gospel again? How would you like to have been placed, beaten severely enough that the Philippian jailer eventually had to wash his back and care for his back because of the beating that took place simply because he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And then, that this contentment was so great that he and Silas sang in prison. That isn't normal unless you have Christ as the center of your life. And so the Apostle Paul says, contentment wasn't a part of my life, but I've learned that whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. And because of that, the Word of God says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You see, it starts out in verse 11 by saying, I have learned over the process of time, over what I have been through, I have learned that when I'm going through all of the adversities of life, to thank the Lord. And even as it says early in a chapter, rejoice in the Lord always. And when it says always, it addresses this principle here in all circumstances, no matter what you go through. I was thinking while you're talking to Brother Mike that you didn't ever know if you were ever going to speak again. What had happened, he lost his voice, which was pretty key for singing and pretty key for preaching. And he was in no man's land, literally. Been kind of confusing at that time to say, God, here, I've got a gift, I'm using it, you're using me. Why shut me down? Preaching is what I do to take care of my family, and that's just not merely an occupation, it's a calling. But you talk about having to trust in the Lord during those times. I remember praying for you during those times and wondering how you're going to meet the needs of your family and your dear wife. But God puts us through those situations so we know this. He got his voice back, praise the Lord. He's still ministering. But you know something? We don't learn what true contentment is until we go through some deep valleys in which we really have to trust in the Lord and understand this, that we can either be depressed, we can quit, or we can trust. And so the Apostle Paul says in verse 11, I've learned. And then we take the next step. Because I've learned, I want you to know through what I've been through, I know how to be in these circumstances and how to trust in the Lord and to be content and to say, Lord, if this is the will of God for my life, thank you. Thank you. He says, I know how to be content. whether abased or abounding. And the idea is abased from the standpoint of humiliated, and he was humiliated. The beatings that he took, the preaching of the gospel, the things that were said about him, the different controversies he had to handle throughout church ministry. The Apostle Paul in no way had it easy. And every one of the epistles deals with different problems. Even the beginning of this epistle, there were a couple of women that were having difficulty with one another. Dealing with issues. And that's what life is. Life is not perfection. Because when sin entered this world, it corrupted everything. But you know something? The Apostle Paul learned through what he went through that God was sufficient. Whether abased, humiliated, shamed, or abounding, honored. He knew not only how to be content, whether abased or abound, he knows also to be content whether full or hungry, when his stomach was full or was empty, wondering about the next meal. He says, I know how to be content, whether abounding or suffering need, and that is whether my financial needs are met or whether they're not met. Kind of covers the whole picture. Living in humiliation or honor. Being full of food or being hungry because I don't have enough food. Be content because I'm abounding financially, or I'm suffering great need financially. I have learned that whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I know because I've trusted and I've made it through. The second thing, not only contentment is a learned virtue and not a natural one, because our natural tendency is to complain, to moan, to groan, to wonder why God isn't taking care of our needs, why he's allowing us to go through a certain situation, and to complain. Secondly, contentment enables us to rejoice in all circumstances. When you reach a state of contentment, I can do this, then the Lord brings a joy that this world doesn't know. I, on a monthly basis, love to get the Voice of the Martyrs. And, there's a lot of similarities, but just recently we had the one in Indonesia, an Indonesian pastor. And I read another one this past week as well about, and both men were very prominent Islamic teachers. Highly educated. And when they received Christ as personal Savior, they literally gave up everything, and their family suffered greatly. For those people, Christ is the means of contentment. And that is, they're willing to lose everything. Many of these people are refugees. They had to leave their homes. The article that I read this past week, one family was final. Mosul was able to go back home. Their home was one of the only homes that was intact and remaining without a great deal of damage. The ISIS soldiers had been removed. And it was like they were starting all over again to build all over again. And they were just rejoicing in the fact that they were able to finally go back home. And I'm thinking about us, man. A lot of these people, when they fled, you didn't flee with anything except the clothes on your back, something maybe you'd possibly stick in basically a sheet. You'd fold it up and you'd carry it over your back. And that's what you left from your home. You'd leave everything. You'd have to have pretty good contentment in the Lord to do that, wouldn't you? And saying, no, I'm not going to go back to Islam. Loved ones saying, we're not going to have anything to do with you until you come back to Islam. Contentment enables us to rejoice in all circumstances, and that's why we have to look back to that first aspect we went into. And number one, the Apostle Paul says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. And that is, God commands us to rejoice in all circumstances. It's not optional. And that is what he wants us to do, is he wants us to rejoice no matter what happens. That's what the whole context is. He's in great need here. He's not talking about something flowery, about having a little need met in his life. He was in prison and suffering and sometimes deprived of food, dealing with an issue in the church, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. That word moderation is forbearing spirit, and that what it simply means is patience. We are commanded to rejoice in all circumstances. Contentment is developed through situations that demand patience. How many would say here today, you know something, one thing I need in my life is I need more patience, huh? If you're telling the truth, everyone would be raising their hand, because we are not as patient as we should be, as we need to be, are we? And so what happens is God puts us in situations where we don't have any choice. You're either patient or you're waiting for the deliverance of the Lord, or you can just crawl in a shell and die. Amen. And so the Apostle Paul says, let your forbearing spirit be known unto all men. They're looking at you. They're looking at your reaction. Don't just do it for a few. Do it for a whole world that is watching and looking to see how you respond to those difficulties in life. And glorify the Lord through what you're going through. Let your forbearing, your patient spirit be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. One day this is going to be through. One day you're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen. I love Hebrews chapter 10. After you were enlightened, you received great affliction. And then the apostle says, warns them, be patient, endure. Because you have in heaven a much more enduring substance than you'll ever have down here. And so we are commanded to rejoice in all circumstances, and contentment is developed through situations that demand patience. And that patience must be manifest not only for our own benefit, it must be manifest because others are looking and seeing what kind of Christianity we have. Thirdly, contentment is developed through prayer and thanksgiving. And so we're talking about rejoicing in all circumstances. Let your forbearing, patient spirit be known unto all men. And then the Word of God says that we are to be careful for nothing. We're not to be anxious. We're not to worry. And worrying is a very easy thing to do when we're going through difficult circumstances. But it goes on to say through prayer, that is immediately going into the presence of the Lord, supplication, taking this worry, this anxiety, this burden, and placing it in the hands of the Lord. And then having so much confidence that God hears you, you have this principle of thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for allowing me to go through this situation. I remember one time I went through something that was unjust, and I thought it was unjust, and my mother was my prayer warrior. So I went to her and I kind of told her the circumstance and what I was going through at the time. And she looked at me with a big smile and says, praise the Lord. And I thought to myself, do I have to go through this one more time and explain to you what I just went through? She said, rejoice in the Lord. God's going to take care of you. You know, after I thought about it just for a little while, I said, you know, that's the truth. I can get angry about this situation or say how unjustly I was treated or how this... Or I can just say, you know something, Lord, if this is what you want me to go through, praise the Lord. You know, I'm glad I had that kind of a mother, amen. Amen. Instead, we could sing the song together, gloom, despair, agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. We could have gone in chorus on that one pretty good. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then contentment is developed through situations demanding patience. Contentment is developed through prayer and thanksgiving. Ultimately believing that God is going to take care of me. And I'm to be thankful for whatever situation He allows me to be in, knowing that He's with me. I'm not alone. And contentment leads to a peace that guards our hearts. And the peace of God that passes all understanding. And that is, people don't understand why you're not dying, you're not quitting, you're not leaving. They don't understand that, because it's not humanly possible for most people. It takes the help of the Lord. It takes the help of the Lord. And so, contentment through prayer and thanksgiving. And finally, contentment leads to a peace that guards. And that, when it says that keeps, that word keep is basically the idea of putting a sentinel or army around our heart, so that God says, I'm going to protect your heart no matter what happens to you. You're going to go on, and you're going to rejoice, and you're going to be patient, and you're going to be content, because I'm with you. What's the most important thing you have in the life? Christ says, it's me. It's me. It's not all these things. And one day I'm going to take you to be with me. Contentment is a learned virtue, not a natural one. Contentment enables us to rejoice in all circumstances, a joy that is inexplicable, a joy that only Christ can give. And finally, contentment's greatest resource is in Christ Himself. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Number one, I've learned. Number two, I know. Number three, I can. I can do all things. What do you mean, all things? I can rejoice in all circumstances through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Who strengtheneth me? Contentment is the greatest resource. Contentment's greatest resource is Christ Himself. And that is contentment's resources in the love and strength of Christ. For I am persuaded that neither life and death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He loves me no matter what I do. He may not love what I do, but He loves me. And nothing shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Contentment's resource is the love and strength of Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Contentment is a matter of trusting in the Lord in all circumstances. 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And contentment says, I don't have to have it, but I sure do appreciate it. I don't have to have it. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, in verse 14, ye did communicate to me in my affliction. That is basically sent money. That's what he's talking about, a monetary gift. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, where Philippi was located. No church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desired a gift. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Contentment says, I don't have to have it, but I sure do appreciate it. I sure do appreciate it. Not because I desire or I long after a gift, but my desire is that souls would be put to your account. By you meeting my need, I'm able to spread the gospel. That's why we send out missionaries. You know something? It would be terrible to go before God one day and, number one, never have to won one soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, to have never invested in missions to have others go out and win souls to Christ. Can you imagine not winning one soul to Christ, or not even taking some money and putting it in the offering plate designated specifically for missions so that other souls can be saved? They're not out there to meet just basically some of the physical needs of these people, although that's a part of their ministry. Their chief ministry is for the purpose of reaching souls for Christ. And when we read the missions letters, we better see that there's an attempt to get out the gospel in every one of those missions letters. Finally, the life of the Apostle Paul touched the lives of others. And what he's saying, those things that I've learned, those things that I know to do, those things I now do, you can do it as well. You can do it as well. And I love that 19th verse, for my God to supply all of your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Not only can he meet every need that I have, but he can meet your needs too. You see, you really can't say that as much until you've been through the ringer and you've lost and you've gone through sorrow and you've gone through heartbreak. You can say, I've learned it because of what I've been through and because of what Scripture has to say. And now I know it to be true because I put it into practice and I'm doing it. Now I want you to know you can do it too, because my God, if you're a Christian, is your God. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Contentment. One of the greatest Christian virtues that we can have. Godliness with contentment is great gain. How are you doing? How are we doing? Do you really trust in Christ? Do you really understand what it is to say to the Lord, I don't know why I'm going through what I'm going through, but I know that you do. And I know you love me. And I know that I have to trust in you. And if I do, the world's looking on for a reaction from me as a Christian. See whether or not I can rejoice in what I'm going through. And if you can, they can't help but to say, because of your testimony, He's got someone helping him out. Their Christianity is real. Isn't that what you want? A spirit of contentment that the world can see. In the last verse in Philippians, that God would be glorified. That God would be glorified. That's how he ends the chapter before he says, Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. We have been so blessed, and sometimes the blessing has hindered my own personal growth. It has hurt me. I believe that most everybody in this room can say, boy, God sure has been good. Living in America, God has blessed us, folks. You know that. And yet I pray that those things that God has so wonderfully done in my life, I just won't neglect to thank him and be willing to suffer for him by spreading the gospel. Tell others about him. Oh, they may shut the door on my face, and they may refuse a gospel tract, or they may say, I don't want to hear what you're having to say, or they may blaspheme my God, my Savior. But that really isn't much to go through, is it? I don't know about you, but there's times I've had to say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me for enjoying the good life to the point that I just neglect you. I'm just putting so many other things first. God, help me to find my contentment in life in you alone. How many would say today, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. I'm assured of that, and I can give you a biblical reason. In testimony to that, would you just raise your hand and say, I know Christ is my Savior. Thank you, thank you. You can lower your hands. Is there anyone here today that would say, I do not know for sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to. Pray for me. If this is your prayer, would you just raise your hand for a moment? Yes. Is there any others? Any others? Can I talk to you just for a moment, believer? Do you find your contentment in Christ or your contentment in yourself? Do you find your contentment in Christ or yourself? Are you satisfied? Are you content living a life that does not exalt the Lord? Or would you say, you know something? Some things need to change so my contentment is in and through Christ. And simply by uplifted hand, say, pray for me. I need to find my contentment in the Lord and not in things. I need to find my contentment in the Lord and not in the circumstances of life. I need to find my contentment in the Lord. Would you just raise your hand a minute? Yes, 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 yes. Amen, amen, amen. Everyone stand on your feet if you would, please. 496, I surrender all. We're going to sing several stanzas of an invitation hymn. If you don't know Christ, we have men and women standing by to show you in the Word of God how you can be saved. It would be our delight today to see you leave the halls of this church knowing where you're going. If you've never followed the Lord and believers' baptism, that's a command. It's not a something that is a recommendation. It's a command. You need to obey that command if you haven't. And then, if you are an individual that has some special needs, and maybe you need to reach out to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not satisfied. I've been content apart from you. You can be content apart from Christ. But a Christian should never, ever be content without Christ controlling our lives. As we sing the invitation hymn, according to the need, we invite you to come. As we sing, would you come? Oh.